They were men and women who found favor with God, some with abounding faith, others redeemed, but all Bible heroes after God's own heart.
Just a lowly fisherman, Peter was called by Jesus to serve as one of his apostles. Always the eager beaver, Peter professed on many occasions that Jesus was the Messiah. That is, until he was asked about it 3 times when Jesus was arrested. Fortunately, Peter got the chance to be redeemed 3 times over after the resurrection, earning him the nickname, The Rock. It was on that rock that Jesus built his church on earth, thanks to this Bible hero.
Well, good morning, Hope. My name's Emily, one of your ministers here, and thank you for coming this morning for the next episode in our series, Bible Heroes After God's Own Heart. Isn't that a cool little newsreel that production put together for us? It goes right along with this theme that we're in this year, being a church after God's own heart, because we want to be sure that who we are and what we do is in alignment with God's best intentions for us and for the world around us. So I think it's been kind of fun hearing about Bible heroes each week for these last few weeks, and we will for a couple of more. I don't know about you, but does it feel a little bit like vacation Bible school for grown-ups? I think it kind of does. Because you know what? When you're talking about Bible heroes, you know that they are a genuine hero if there is a song from your childhood in church that just pops in your head when you hear their name. Like when Pastor Nick was talking about Father Abraham, does it happen to you? Whenever anybody says Father Abraham, my arms start going. And, you know, Pastor Scott was talking about, you know, King David, but he didn't start out as King David, did he? No, because he was only a boy named David, only a rippling brook, you know, 5 little stones he took. Anyway, so our hero today also has a much-loved song that goes along with his story. And kids, I think you can help me with this one. If you have been to Vacation Bible School, adults too, if you're a Vacation Bible School lover, then stand up and join me in this one. I'm serious. Do this, or dance in your seat if you have to. Let's do it.
Don't stop, Peter. Let me see your water walk. 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 Yo, let me see your water walk. Oh.
Yeah, walk. There we go.
Do the water walk.
Nice.
Tick tock, tock, do the water walk.
It's super fun, right? Just a little taste for you of what is coming. I've heard the songs this year are super good. It's going to be so much fun. So yeah, we're gearing up for this big party. And of course, we will do the water walk. And you know who else did the water walk? Peter, the disciple Peter. Out of everyone in the Gospels other than Jesus, we have the most detail, the most information, the fullest picture of all of the disciples. We know Peter best. So what are some of these fun facts that we know about Peter? Well, we know he was a fisherman. Actually, there's another song about that, isn't there? I will make you fishers of men. You know that? Yeah. Because that is what Jesus said to Peter and Andrew. And they literally dropped their nets and followed Jesus. We also know from Matthew 9 that Peter was married because Jesus made a house call. He came to Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus healed her. So we know from those details that he had a household. He was married. He had a full grown-up life, and that makes sense because from Matthew 17, we have some clues that tell us that Peter was probably older than the other disciples. There's this story where the temple tax is due, and Peter and Jesus talk it over. All of the other disciples are there, but they only pay the temple tax for Jesus and Peter. Well, in Exodus, that temple tax is only owed by people who are 20 years or older. So we can surmise from those clues that Peter was amongst a group of teenagers, that he was the only adult other than Jesus in the group. So putting all of that together gives us an idea of why so often Peter was bolder and brasher than the other disciples. When there was something to say, he would be the first to speak up. And that, of course, that brashness, that boldness, won Peter some big wins. I mean, when Jesus comes on the scene and everybody's trying to figure out who is this guy, Peter gets it right before anybody else. He says to Jesus, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." He realized who Jesus was first, and he said it first. That is a big win, isn't it? But by the same token, that same boldness, that same brashness also led him to some big fails. It's literally the very next story in the Gospel of Matthew. When Peter tells Jesus, "Quit talking about the fact you're going to die." And Jesus says what I think is probably the harshest thing anybody could say. "Get away from me, Satan." Man, I can think of some really ugly names that someone could call me, but hearing Jesus call me Satan would be a real low. So Peter has had these big wins and these big fails, and somehow all of it comes together for him. He ends up being a founder of the church. There's stories in Acts where thousands of people come to faith at the same time because of his preaching, because he's sharing about Jesus. And two of the books of the New Testament, two of the letters bear his name. That sounds pretty heroic, doesn't it? Yeah. But what is interesting too about Peter is he does seem to understand who the real hero of his story is. In the book of Acts, there's this story where he has just healed a blind beggar and people are questioning him about it. And this is how he answers. "Are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead." So you want to know where Peter's power comes from? You want to know how he's doing all these amazing things? This is what he says. Read these words with me. "He was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ." See, I think the reason why Peter was a hero after God's own heart was because he realized that he wasn't the hero. He knew who the hero was. See, Peter lived faithfully in this contradiction of being a messed up sinner, screwing up all the time, having big fails, and being redeemed, knowing who his Savior was and getting that sin forgiven. And I'm kind of glad to follow along with Peter to see all these bumbling moments that he has, because the Gospels are full of Jesus, and that as they should be. And I aspire to follow Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. But Jesus is this like ideal, God's son. Jesus lived out his life and he's always doing everything right. And that can feel kind of unattainable. But when I look at Peter, he's relatable. He's messing up all the time. He's figuring it out along the way. He has moments of incredible faith and moments where he just doesn't get it right. And that, well, that kind of makes me feel like he's one of us, which is true, because Peter actually really illustrates what it means to live out this paradox that the people of faith are all stuck in. This paradox where we are both redeemed and sinners at the same time. And that's a little hard to wrap our minds around. Martin Luther, the founder of Lutheran churches, he actually has a famous Latin phrase that he used to try and help us wrap our minds around this paradox. And if you don't think it's famous, I know you probably haven't seen it on a mug lately, but it is really famous in church world, I promise. Simul justus et peccator. So it means, simul means simultaneously, justus, justified, righteous, made right with God. Et peccator. Okay, you got to say that with me, peccator. Peccator. Yeah, it's kind of fun to say, isn't it? I like using peccator because it's a lot more fun than the English equivalent of that word, because the English word is sinner. So I'm going to use peccator because that's more fun. But you know what I'm talking about, right? And this is this difficult paradox that we live in, where we are 100% redeemed and we are 100% messed up, sinful peccators all the time. And there might be other metaphors that are a little easier to grasp than a Latin phrase. So one of my favorite Bible verses, I used it in the email update that you got on Friday. And if you didn't get it, head over to the Welcome Center after the service and sign up for it, because the Friday update's a great way to keep track of what's going on around here. But I shared one of my favorite Bible verses. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in verse 6, it talks about how God has given us his glory and his grace in Jesus Christ, this light of faith. But then it says in verse 7, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. So I don't know, maybe you're already searching on your phone to get a mug with this Latin phrase, but I think it's a little easier to remember that we're a clay pot. A clay pot. God has put this light in us. He's given us this grace of Jesus Christ. And yet we carry it in this fragile vessel, breakable, dull, 100% sinner, 100% forgiven all of the time. Simul justus et peccator, clay pots bearing treasure. That is what it means to be a believer. And you know what? If you're not a believer, if someone invited you here this morning and this really has never been your thing, it still might help you to understand a little more about what you're seeing in the believers in your life, that this is what we are. And paradox is hard to wrap our minds around. We are not built intellectually to handle paradox. But I know that you know what this feels like, because this is the life you live. And it's uncomfortable sometimes. I mean, the justus, hey, we like the light. We want everybody to see that. We want them to see that we're righteous and we're redeemed and we're good. But boy, do we hate it when people can see the peccator, that we're a clay pot, breakable, messed up, screwing up. And all of us, in one way or another, feel a little embarrassment about that. We are all a little embarrassed to be human. And that goes back for every single human being, all the way back to Adam and Eve. Because think about it, when sin entered the world, what is the first thing that Adam and Eve did? They looked down at themselves and went, "Ooh, I better cover up. I need to hide." And whether it's wired into our DNA or whether it's something that we somehow pass down from generation to generation without meaning to, we're all a little embarrassed. We're all a little embarrassed just to be human. And it makes me think about a scene from the old movie Good Will Hunting. Matt Damon, he's seeing this therapist that's played by Robin Williams. His name is Sean. And the Robin Williams character is trying to help Matt Damon's character, Will, understand the beauty of the simul. Take a look at what he says.
Yeah. Don't worry about me. I know what I'm doing. Yeah, but this girl is, like, you know, beautiful. She's smart. She's fun. It's different from most of the girls I've been with.
So call her up, Romeo.
Why? So I can realize she's not that smart. Now, I don't want to ruin that.
Maybe you're perfect right now. Maybe you don't want to ruin that. But I think that's a super philosophy, Will. That way you can go through your entire life without ever having to really know anybody. My wife used to fart when she was nervous.
She had all sorts of wonderful little idiosyncrasies. You know, she used to fart in her sleep. One night it was so loud it woke the dog up. She woke up and got like, oh, was that you? I said, yeah, I didn't have the heart to tell. Oh, God.
She woke herself up?
Yes.
Those are the things I miss the most. The little idiosyncrasies that only I knew about. That's what made her my wife. Boy, and she had the goods on me, too. She knew all my little peccadilloes. People call these things imperfections, but they're not. Oh, that's the good stuff. And then we get to choose who we let into our weird little worlds. You're not perfect, sport. And let me save you the suspense. This girl you met, she isn't perfect either.
Did you hear the word that he used for what his wife knew about him? His peccadilloes. Do you know what a peccadillo is? I'll give you a hint. It's committed by a peccator. His wife knew that he was just a clay pot, that he was a sinner. And he knew that about her, too. And their willingness to be genuine and authentic, to let each other see their true selves, gave them a love and an intimacy with one another that was special, was set apart. And you know what? That kind of relationship is hard to come by because our peccadilloes embarrass us. We don't like people to see our peccadilloes. When we feel that embarrassment, there's two directions that it can go. Embarrassment can turn into shame, or it can turn into guilt. And pay attention when you start feeling that feeling of embarrassment. Pay attention to where it goes, because one is helpful and one is not. Guilt is actually a really helpful place for our embarrassment to go. Because when you feel guilty, you realize you did something that you don't want to do again. It doesn't feel good. And you start finding ways to quit doing that, not do it anymore. It helps you grow. The churchiest way that I could probably say what guilt does is guilt reveals your sin to you so that you can repent and seek reconciliation between God and yourself and other people and yourself. So guilt is a really helpful way for your embarrassment to go. But when your embarrassment goes towards shame, well, with shame, your peccadillo is attached to you. Instead of thinking, I did something bad, you start thinking, I am bad. And that's useless, church. Because when you think that bad is attached to you, when you think that that's who you are, well, there's nothing you can do about that. If I did something, I can fix it. But if I am something, I'm stuck with it. When you get trapped in shame, you need to remember the simile, that you never were the hero, that you're just a clay pot who gets to carry treasure. That can be a real relief when you're getting overwhelmed by shame. But the lost cause isn't lost, because the fact is, you couldn't pretend anyway. You weren't perfect. You aren't perfect. And you know what? I know you know this, but your spouse isn't perfect either. And your kids are not perfect. Surprise, surprise. But the truth is, that's not what we want other people to see. That's not even what we want to look at and know. It's hard to accept. And it's even harder to accept when you belong to a community like ours. Because I don't know if you've noticed this, but we can get a little competitive. I mean, it can be our kids' activities and sports. It can be who has the best house or what kind of car you drive, your landscaping. And sometimes, you know, we're turning it in on ourselves. Like, how do I look? Am I fit? Am I fashionable? Is my spouse cute enough? And I know that I'm not the only one who feels that pressure. I know my husband feels it because he actually literally once had a 7-year-old come into our yard to question him about his weed control. What, are they giving out trophies for this stuff? Why? Why? Why are we willing to hide our real selves and to sacrifice things that sometimes are far more important to us just to keep up? Just to keep up with everybody else and what their demands or expectations might be. And alongside that, we have to ask this, why? Why do we take such satisfaction in making other people feel like they don't measure up? Isn't it exhausting? I know I find it exhausting. You know what frees me? I'm not the treasure. I'm not the hero. I'm just a clay pot. I never had to be anything else. So if you've had some fails in this area, just know you're in good company because our hero Peter failed big time a lot. I mean, look at him. He's out here. He's walking on the water, defying gravity with Jesus himself. And he gets intimidated by the wind and the waves, and he starts to doubt. He starts to go under. He starts to sink. And isn't that our story too? I mean, it happens in a flash, doesn't it? One minute, we are so full of faith. God is real. God is good. And God is for me. And I just know it. And then life comes at me. The wind and the waves terrify me. I don't want to drown. Faith turns into fear so quickly. Because we're wired for self-preservation. But you know what? That's actually a gift from God as well. Because if we weren't wired for self-preservation, we wouldn't survive. It's just a reality of being a person. But what happened to Peter in this moment? He's going down. He's full of doubt. But as he's going down, he has the perfect instinct. Because he cries out, and what does he say? Save me, Lord! He is the peccator. He is the peccator and the justus, the simul, in that moment. The sinner, the doubter, who's going under the water, at the same time that he's the justus, the justified, who knows who to cry out to. He's a clay pot bearing treasure. And his biff with the walking on water is nothing compared to what he does on the night that Jesus is arrested. He is bold enough to brag to Jesus. Hey, everybody else might desert you, but I'm sticking around. You can count on me, even if I have to give my life for it. And Jesus corrects him. Jesus says, no, you won't, Peter. You're going to deny me 3 times before tomorrow morning, before the rooster crows. And sure enough, it happens. Jesus is arrested. And Peter, you know what? Give him credit to his word. He stays close. He follows along. But over the course of the night, people keep recognizing him and asking, hey, aren't you the one who's with Jesus? And you know, it had to seem like the most innocent little white peccadillo when he lied to save his own skin. But can you imagine? Can you imagine the embarrassment that welled up in Peter when the rooster crowed and he remembered what Jesus had told him and realized that he had denied Jesus 3 times, just like Jesus said? I am guessing that that embarrassment turned to shame right away. Because Matthew 26:7 says that Peter went away weeping bitterly. Do you see how his embarrassment, his shame over his mistake, actually drove him further away from Jesus? He had been staying close. In that way, he had been keeping his word. But when that shame overwhelmed him, he left his Savior behind. He ran away. And where Peter's story of shame and embarrassment lands, we actually get to hear in the Gospel of John. There's a pretty cool story coming up in a minute. But before we get to that, I wanted to circle back to Good Will Hunting. Because you saw in that last clip how Robin Williams, Sean, was trying to release Will, Matt Damon, from his shame. But that shame was really attached to him. So it reared up and he pushed Sean away by being really cruel. But in the scene that you are about to see, everything changes. Take a look.
What is that?
This is your file. I have to send it back to the judge for evaluation.
Oh. Hey, you're not gonna fail me, are you? What's it say?
Wanna read it?
Why? Have you had any experience with that? He used to just put a wrench, a stick, and a belt on the table and just say, choose.
Well, I gotta go with the belt there, Vanna.
I used to go with the wrench.
Your foster father.
Yeah. So, what is it, like, Will has an attachment disorder? Is it all that stuff? Fear of abandonment?
Hey, Will. I don't know a lot. You see this? This is not your fault.
Yeah, I know that.
Look at me, son. It's not your fault.
I know.
It's not your fault.
I know.
No, you don't. It's not your fault.
I know.
It's not your fault.
All right.
It's not your fault. It's not your fault.
Oh, God. Oh, God, I'm so sorry.
Did you notice what happened when Will was released from his shame? He was immediately freed up to experience his guilt and apologize for how he had treated his friend. Parents, this is a dynamic to pay attention to. Knowing the difference between guilt and shame can change your family. Because your kids have a deep desire to please you. And it is really easy for their mistakes to get twisted up into shame. But what a gift for your family. If it's a place where over and over again, people are free to make mistakes and apologize. Where kids get to know that feeling of embarrassment, that there is something you can do about it, that you can let yourself feel guilty so that you can grow. Where kids can know that the symbol is who they are, that they are faulty and forgiven. At the same time, that's actually how God made them. You have a lot of power over your kids. You're like God to them. But like God loves you, you love them. And you knew that they were going to mess up. You didn't think they were just going to be born and grow up and just do everything right the whole time. And God knew you were going to mess up too. God knew you were not perfect. God knows that you hurt people, that you're full of selfishness and self-preservation. God knows that you doubt, that you get distracted. God knew it from the very beginning. That's why he always had a plan to help us deal with this embarrassing reality that we are just clay pots carrying treasure, that being human is a little embarrassing. And that brings me to my favorite resurrection story. A bunch of the disciples have been out, they've been out fishing all night. And when they come back to shore, what do they find? But the resurrected Jesus cooking them breakfast. Now, I gotta tell you, when I hear this story, I'm like, sign me up, Jesus. I will follow you. You're talking about a campfire breakfast on a beach at sunrise? Yes, please. I have actually had a campfire breakfast on a beach at sunrise. And I can tell you with total certainty, it is glorious. It was wonderful. But isn't that also just ridiculously practical? I mean, Jesus had to know when his disciples saw him, their resurrected Savior, they were going to be delighted. But he also knew that after fishing all night, they were going to be cold and hungry. What a Savior we have, that he doesn't just care for our souls. He cares for our bodies, too. And that's not even the best part. So here's Peter. I'm sure he's just delighted to see his Savior, but he's also been carrying around this embarrassment and shame from what he did. And Jesus doesn't stuff it under the rug. He doesn't say, we don't want to deal with that. You're fine. No, he leans in. He asks Peter, Peter, do you love me? And he asks it three times. And the first two times, Peter's like Will to Sean. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I love you. But by the time Jesus asks the third time, he draws the confession out of Peter. And Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Don't you want to be like Peter? Not turning our embarrassment into shame that holds us up and puts barriers between us and other people, but letting our embarrassment turn to confession. Lord, you know everything. I have no peccadillo to hide because you already know it all. I am a clay pot. Save me. Because that is the treasure I carry, that I know who to turn to. That is the life of a believer, church. You get to be a clay pot that God has given this treasure to carry and to share. And that is what it means to be the church. Peter, when he made that confession that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, you know what Jesus said to him? He says, this is the rock on which I will build my church. And we always have trouble. We get the pot and the treasure mixed up a lot. And so in church history, sometimes people have thought that Jesus is talking about Peter here, that he literally is going to build his church on the foundation of Peter. But come on, we know that that's not true. Peter's a person. Peter's a clay pot. You're not building a church on that. The church is built on the treasure Peter confessed, that Jesus is God, our Savior, who knows everything and loves us. That is what the church was built on. And when we remember that, when we keep that straight, we become more than just a collection of clay pots. I mean, we know sometimes that is what people see when they see the church, nothing but the dull clay pots that we are. But when we get it right, then we're a treasure chest. Then God's grace and God's love are delivered to each other and to the world through us. You don't have to be ashamed of being a clay pot. You will feel guilty sometimes, though. And when you do, confess. Turn to Jesus. You will be forgiven. It's not your fault that you're human. It's not your fault you were born into sin. But God gave us the answer, and it is Jesus Christ. It's a promise. You will be forgiven. Let's all stand now and praise God for that wonderful, wonderful grace.